1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Skip down to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he begins to go in here in chapter 13 and talk about charity, where he stresses to us that the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I certainly hope you find your gifts and you exercise your gifts inside of the local church. That's what this whole text was about. But that we do it in love. That we do it in love. We've got to have charity, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit at the end of the message this evening. Now, the church is an institution of God. This isn't something we made up 27 years ago and said, you know, let's start a church and came up with our own ideas. This was based and predicated upon the Word of God. God has three institutions: the family, that's the first institution, Adam and Eve, then the government, and then the church. The church is the eternal institution of God. It someday will be raptured to be with the Lord. When it talks about the church on earth, it is a local indigenous church. That means it is indigenous to the region in which it is. I know some people drive in, but we do believe in the local church. Some drive for some distance, and that's okay in this day and age of mobility. But we believe in planting local churches. We believe we've got to plant churches around this area and up into Buffalo and along Lake Erie and so on. These local churches are autonomous. By that we mean the Bible teaches each one is independent, self-governing under the headship of Jesus Christ. It has no hierarchy. It has no headquarters. It has no denomination. It has no conference. It has no pope. They are all self-governing. And Christ alone is the head of the church. The whole thing is an act of faith. The whole thing is an institution of faith. And when people don't have faith, then they think there has to be some kind of human hierarchy over the church that governs from some headquarters or conference or denomination. But we believe the Holy Spirit can govern the church. We believe Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the local churches, and that he holds the seven stars in his right hand, we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. And the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. And today we would refer to those as the messengers or the pastors. Jesus Christ himself holds the pastors in his hands. And so I think he can take care of them. Because sometimes people worry about some guy becoming a dictator or a dominator or something like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ keeps them close to himself, and he can deal with the pastors. There are three pictures of the church given to us in Scripture. First of all, the church is called the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter number 7, and verse number 4, the Bible says this: Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In a spiritual metaphor, we are married to Jesus Christ, he who is raised from the dead, and we are his bride. We are married to Christ for the purpose of bringing forth fruit unto God. We and Christ working together produce offspring, that is, new converts in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, you're probably pretty close to that. You can look over at rather verse, 2 Corinthians. Make sure it's 2 Corinthians 11. And verse number 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so we see, first of all, the church is the bride of Christ, and we are supposed to be presented someday soon as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming for his bride soon. When the Orientals married, it's not like American marriage, and I've explained this before, but when the Orientals married, they did not do all this dating stuff that we do, and then they had a marriage date scheduled, and then they had a ceremony, and 20-minute altar ceremony, and they exchanged vows, and they went out, and then they were physically together from that time. They had a much safer way of entering into marriage, and that was called the espousal stage of marriage, where they were espoused to each other for some time and not allowed to be together physically. And boy, that would save a lot of people, I think, from marrying the wrong person or just marrying somebody because of hormonal reasons and so on, which happens all the time in our day and age. And it would be very, very safe. Joseph and Mary were a classic example of that. They were already married. The Bible calls them already husband and wife, but they had never come together. And even though they were married, they had never been physically together with each other. That's the stage that we are in right now with Jesus Christ. We are married to him already, but we are physically living apart. And in Oriental custom, when the father thought the son was ready to be married, he would have his son prepare a place for his bride to live. There's a good practice. We don't do much of it anymore. But anyway, the son would provide a place. The Bible says Jesus is in heaven right now making mansions, not rooms. Amen. Mansions, the Bible says in the Bible. The Greek word for mansions is never translated into the word rooms in the Bible. He is making mansions for his bride, and when the father says, "Son, go get your bride," then we're going to hear a trumpet, and we're going to hear a shout, and we're going to hear the voice of the archangel say, "Come up hither," and we are going to go and be presented physically to be with Christ forever and to live with him. But already we are currently married to him in a spiritual state. That's why when we become worldly or carnal as believers in Jesus Christ and we love the world and we love the things that are in the world, the Bible says we are guilty of adultery. In James 4 and verse 4 it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we are married to Christ, and if a person who is saved, born again, is a friend of this world, and they're worldly, and they love the world and the things of this world, that is like committing spiritual adultery against the groom, Jesus Christ. We are not supposed to be in love with this world. We are supposed to be in love with him. And you can't do both. You can't do both. God has called us to a separated life. And he told us in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so it's spiritual adultery to be married to Christ, but in love, and to be flirting with this world. And this is all in a spiritual metaphor. Second of all, the church is the building of Christ. The church is the building of Christ. this building of Christ idea has two connotations to it. First of all, it is a spiritual building. A spiritual building. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "For ye are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." The Bible says here that we, the church of God, is like a building, a spiritual building. A spiritual building. When Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church," he was talking about a spiritual building, not bricks and stone and drywall and wood and so on. This thought continues in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit." So the church is a spiritual building. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." But not only is the church a building in the sense of a spiritual building, but it is also referred to in some places in the Bible as a literal meeting place. As a literal meeting place. This building that sits at 8688 South Main Street here in Eden, New York, is the Church of the Living God. It is also a physical place where we meet. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 17, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." The house of God is the church of the living God. So we've seen tonight, first of all, the church is the bride of Christ. We are already married. We're not waiting to be married. We're waiting for the consummation of the marriage with the marriage supper of the Lamb and then to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But currently we are considered as married to Christ, and we're adulterers, we're adulteresses spiritually if we are married to Christ but in love with this world. Then we are a building. The church is a building, a spiritual building, where we are built up as a habitation of God, but also a physical building, a plant that has been sanctified for a place for people to assemble together. The Bible says, "If all the church be gathered together into one place." If all the church be gathered together into one place. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse 23. So that indicates the literal, visible, local New Testament church. We do not believe in the invisible church. We do not believe in the Catholic, or what that word Catholic means is the universal church. We believe in the local, New Testament, indigenous, autonomous church. "If therefore the whole church be gathered together into one place." 1 Corinthians 14, 23. Now, that means this church is a whole church. We're not part of the church. This church is a whole church. It says so right here. "If the whole church be gathered together into one place." We are considered a whole church by the Lord. And so it's a place that is sanctified for gathering. This building is the church. You are the church. It's both a building, a bride, a people, and a building. But third of all, it is a body, and it is the body of Christ. And in this, in our text, in 1 Corinthians 12, we get an illustration where the master teacher that I talked about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses something we can relate to understand how the church is supposed to function in how he sees the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head of the church, and we are the body. As you'll notice right here, he uses the human body as an illustration. What a master teacher. Jesus often used things that people could see, people. I mean, even salvation. What do you compare that to? Being born again. Guess what universal experience everyone had here in this room? You were all born once. All right? And so he used an experience that all of us know of and know that a person cannot come into existence without being born once physically. He says you must be born again. You got to have a spiritual birth. It has to be, and all the things that you can gather from that illustration are true. I was born February 26, 1957. It was a day. It was a moment. I suppose there's some certificate somewhere that tells you the exact time that I was born. Same thing with being born again. There's a specific date and a specific time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. There's no such thing as being a Christian all your life. There's a date and a time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it's a day. And there's a lot of people, and you talk to them, like James that Pastor Seth and I were talking to, a fine young man, and he seemed to be searching and everything. I hope he comes to know the Lord. But when we asked him about his salvation, he talked about his first communion, his first Holy Communion, his confirmation, his baptism, so on and so forth. There needs to be a day and a moment in that day when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Salvation happens like that. Just like that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it is an experience that somebody has. Well, he takes another illustration, the body, the human body. I should have put the mic on here. I think the battery's dead, though. But the human body, he now teaches us how his church is supposed to function. And by the way, I didn't give a title, but the title of my message is The Human Body, a Picture of the Church. He says this over and over again, the human body, a picture of the church, in Romans chapter number 12. And verses 4 and 5, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. All right? I mean, you got five fingers, you got five toes, and 2 feet, and 2 legs, and so on and so forth. Different members, but one body. That's what he's trying to stress to us. He's trying to drive this home to us, as we saw in our text in verse number 27. Of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4 and verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're not going to edify Christ's literal physical body. He's talking about the church. The edifying of the church is the edifying of the body. A little more doctrine, then we'll get into an application here, so hang in there. In Colossians 1 and verse 24, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So Christ is the head and we are the body. And he tries to use a human body as an illustration of how the church should work. Now, the human body is a fascinating thing, just a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And when trying to make the body stronger, we have over 500 different muscles in our body. When trying to make the body stronger physically, you have to exercise each part. You have to do different things. There is no exercise that exercises all 500 muscles of the body. When you walk briskly, you use about 300 muscles of the body. But any muscle you don't use begins to have atrophy. It doesn't matter what your age is. And then when you use that muscle in some activity that you maybe aren't used to, go out and rake leaves this time of the year or something like that, and the next day you're sore, it is because those muscles begin to have atrophy set in. They begin to die. And they were not exercising. You exercise them doing a particular thing, and you were sore. And when all 500, listen to this, when all 500 muscles are not exercised and cared for, the human body cannot function to its maximum capability. You can do some things, but there's some things you can't do. And the Lord's trying to use this as an illustration. The church is out of shape and incapable to accomplish all that the head, Christ, would have it to accomplish, the body. If every single member of the body is not exercising their spiritual gifts and their spiritual disciplines and staying in shape, the church cannot function completely the way God wants it to function, just as your body can't function completely unless you exercise all of the muscles of your body. Now, a lot of people physically are not interested in maximum, you know, output, except maybe athletes. They're the ones who we see who try to exercise every aspect of their body so their whole body can function to the maximum. And the rest of us don't. But the same thing is true in a spiritual sense with the church. The church cannot function completely like the head would like it to if some of the members are not in shape. Some of the muscles are not in shape. Years ago, I used to have an assistant pastor named Craig Durham. A few of you remember him. And I don't know if you remember one time I did an illustration about this text in 1 Corinthians 12, where I put him in a wheelchair, and I put a cast on one of his legs. I put a cast on one of his arms, and I bandaged up his whole head, and I covered one of his eyes with a bandage, and I did some other things. And then I brought him out here in a wheelchair like that, and I picked a fight with him. And who do you think won the fight? Well, he didn't really fight, but it was an illustration. All right, he was not able to fight because his leg was incapacitated, his arm was incapacitated, his shoulder was in a sling, his head was bandaged up, one of his eyes was covered. And he, you know, I said, stand up, you know, and you know, like we were going to fight with each other. He got up on one leg and started hopping around, but he was no match for me whatsoever. And it was funny, and we chuckled and everything, but that is the illustration of the church as we battle the devil, and we battle against spiritual wickedness in high places in this community. We are no match for our adversary if every single member is not staying in good spiritual shape. Just as the body cannot fight and cannot function and cannot participate in sports, in the athletic arena, unless they've tried to stay in shape. It's a simple illustration, but that's how the church is supposed to function. Now, the entire human body exists for the benefit of the head. Entire human body exists for the benefit of the head. Your body from the neck down does what the head up wants. Everything from here down has one function, to do what the head wants. If the head says, I want to go pick an apple, the rest of the body gets dressed. The rest of the body gets in the car. The rest of the body with hands and feet and so on and so forth drives up to Wilson, New York. Gets out of the car, goes out into the orchard. The hand reaches up because the head says so, finds an apple and picks the apple. And everything you do in your life with your body is what your head wants to do. And you just think that through. You think that through for a long time, and you'll see that's true. And the head says, I'm tired. The neck down doesn't say, well, I'm not. And the head says, I didn't ask you. We're going to bed. I'm going to take a nap. I don't care what you want to do. I'm taking a nap. And the rest of the bed goes and the rest of the body goes and takes a nap with the head. I don't know what the body does during the nap time. I have hard enough to figure out what the head does. Man, I get these crazy dreams and stuff and so on. And, you know, but I'll get to this in a moment. The head also receives signals from the body. And then the head hopefully does the right thing in response to the signals. The body says, I'm hungry. And it sends a message to the head. The head says, okay, we're going to eat. And it begins to eat. And so on. Christ is the head of the church. Do you get that picture? Christ is the head of the church. The whole body is supposed to function based on what the head wants to do. Based on what the head wants to do. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior, the caretaker of the body. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Notice that the whole body benefits down from the head. And I left my book in my office, but studying the human body is a fascinating thing. The head, the brain, and the cerebrum and the cerebellum and all that kind of stuff. And our brain's about the only one that's got folds in it because God made it bigger than everything, all the others. Brains, and we got more packed in. It's just a fascinating thing. But then down from the brain comes the stem down your backbone of 31 major pairs of nerve endings and then just literally millions of other nerve endings. You don't have a muscle in your body. You don't have a tissue in your body. You don't have an organ in your body, but that it is directly connected to the brain. And it gets its messages on how to function from the brain. And it's 31 major pairs of nerves that run down the spinal cord and then go out different vertebrae. There's 28 vertebrae. And each one has a cushion in between it it's just fascinating that when you jump and you land, those 28 vertebrae, just like dominoes going up, absorb the impact of the shock so your brain doesn't. Now, folks, there's people who think this stuff evolved. Folks, this is extremely intelligent design. And the 31 nerve endings go to the major organs and muscles of the body. One sending messages, one receiving. Now don't tell me that evolved. All right? And this is a picture of how the church works. Christ both sends every one of us messages, and praise God, receives messages back from us. But when that is interrupted, say by a broken back down by the waist, the person becomes paraplegic. And the body from the waist down no longer receives those messages from the head. When the neck is broken, the person becomes quadriplegic. And basically from the neck down, the body does not receive the messages from the head. But this is a fascinating thing. And these cells in the nerves going down are called neurons. They're different from any other type of cell in your body. And what they are is agitators. When one neuron is agitated, it agitates the one next to it. And then it agitates the one next to it, and it agitates the one next to it, and it agitates the one next to it. And it's kind of like if we made two rows here of dominoes down the middle aisle of the church, one going that way, one going this way, and we pushed one and they all fell that way, and then we pushed another and they all fell this way. That's what the neurons do in your body. And the messages travel up the neurons, up these nerve endings to the brain and back at an average of 270 miles an hour. Now that's moving in a little body like ours. That's why when you stick your finger in a fire, these neurons begin to send a message up to your brain, and your brain sends a message back what to do. It says, pull your finger away from the fire. And that happens so fast that it's just amazing. And this becomes a picture to us of the communication between Jesus Christ the head and the body, the church. He sends messages to us, and the main thing tonight is that we must realize the body from the neck down has one purpose, and that is to do what the head wants to do. To do what the head wants to do. But Christ is not a dictator, he's a friend, isn't he? And not only does he send messages to us, but he receives messages back. He receives messages back. I'm fascinated with chiropractic care. I've been going to a chiropractor, and it's really, really helped me. Pastor Seth's been going, helps him. And just the philosophy. God himself is a chiropractor. Sometimes you, well, hope not, but some of you have had back spasms before. Back spasms are the work of God as a chiropractor. He is tensing certain muscles of your body to pull your vertebrae back in line that have gotten out of line. God is a divine chiropractor. And it's sure no fun while it's going on, but it helps to straighten you out in the long run. And chiropractors go down the 28 vertebrae, and there's four different, I don't know what they, quadrants they call them, and so on and so forth, and they look for pinched nerves. And last week I was vacuuming my car, and I don't usually vacuum my car, and I found out there's a muscle in my back that's not in good shape. And I pulled that muscle, and I went to the chiropractor, and I said, man, there's something wrong right here between these two ribs. And he says, and then he went over to my backbone, and he says, does this hurt? I said, yeah. He says, you got a pinched nerve right there. And he fixed that, and man, the healing came fast. I can remember all of my life, suffering with allergies. My kids can tell you. My wife can tell you how bad it was. My dad can tell you. My dad can tell you about doctors that he took me to, and goat's milk and everything imaginable they put on. For me, allergies, and I remember passing out in school one time because I was on some high-powered medications for my allergies and so on. You're going to have to live with these the rest of your life. That's what I was told, and high-powered drugs. I went to a chiropractor. He made a few adjustments. My allergies have been gone. God made the body to heal itself. And I'm glad I have a chiropractor who believes that. He's got signs right in his chiropractic office. God made the body to heal itself. He says it's just got to get the messages. It's just got to get the messages. It'll take care of itself. My allergies were so bad, I'm not kidding you, Stephen's praying right now, I think. Rachel's here. Rebecca's in the Philippines. My wife's here. I used to do this. You're going to laugh at this, but I'm serious. I used to get Velcro. And whenever I got a car, I put a strip of Velcro on my dashboard. Then she would buy how many boxes a week? 6 boxes of tissues a week. And I'd put Velcro on the bottom of the box. And I'd plop it on the dashboard of my car because I sneezed so much. And I went through, she bought 6 boxes of tissues a week. How many do you buy now? 1 a month, all right? And I'm just saying that. I'm not trying to promote chiropractic care. It's your business. If you believe it or not, it's up to you. But I'm just trying to say that there was organs in my body that were not getting the messages from the head to heal the body. And chiropractic care took care of that pinched nerve that, you know, he took an x-ray of my neck. He said, did you ever have any major trauma in your youth or something? I said, yeah, all the time. I remember trying to escape from a guy that was throwing pears at me, and I hit in the eye with one, and I went head first, quank, just like that, full speed, right into a tree. We used to play football over at Dave Kazmierczak's house, and he used to have a clothesline. It was just one clothesline, and you played football, but you're always conscious. There's one clothesline, this metal pole in concrete sticking up where his mom put out laundry. And I got just trying to catch a pass overhead, and somebody pushed my shoulder blades and clank, right head first, right into the pole, and just you're seeing stars for days, and then you get up and do it again. I flipped a farm tractor over. He took a x-ray of my neck. He said, man, you did something to your neck growing up. And he was able to fix that. I'm serious. But the point is this, that if we can keep the lines of communication open with Jesus Christ, now, he can heal you. And he can help you to function the way he wants you to function. And he can help our church. Can you imagine if all of us were functioning based on one principle? What does the head want me to do? We are the body. He's the head. The body exists to do what the head wants to do. And this is just fascinating stuff. So when you study the human body, you study an illustration of the local church. Let's say we had 500 people in our church. We don't, but let's say we didn't. Everyone was a muscle. Are you in shape? Would you help the body function to its maximum capability, or would you hinder it? Would you make it sore? And what happens when one muscle's sore? The whole body hurts. You know what I mean? Did you ever have a sore back? It ruins your day. The whole body suffers. So let me give you a little quiz here in closing. And you just think about yourself, and I'm not trying to pick on you or anything. I'm asking these questions about myself too. But let me ask you some things in closing here. As we thought tonight about the human body, a picture of the church, and every one of us, members in particular, and one's the nose, one's the ears, one's the toes, one's the hands, so on and so forth. We read all that. Functioning. Let me ask you some questions. If everyone prayed like you prayed, how strong would our church be in prayer? If everyone studied like you study, how strong would our church be in the knowledge of God? If everyone witnessed like you witness, how strong would our church be in evangelism? If everyone gave like you give, how strong would our church be in stewardship? If everyone was committed as much as you're committed, how strong would our church be in dedication? If everyone attended like you attend, how big would our congregation be? If everyone served like you serve, how strong would our church be in administration? If everyone loved like you love, how strong would our church be in benevolence? If everyone cared to the capacity that you care about others, how strong would our church be in compassion? If everyone in our church had the personality that you have, that you show to others in church, how pleasant would our existence be? Our existence. How pleasant would it be if everyone's personality was like yours? How are we doing? Are we in shape tonight? Are we in shape tonight? What if it all depended on us? Brethren, physically, there's times where people get sore and they say, man, am I out of shape? And so what do? They start exercising. Say, man, this part of my body is dying. It's called atrophy. And it happens at all ages. And I gotta bring this back to life, back to strength, back to maximum. And what about these things, these disciplines? If everybody had your personality, how pleasant would it be coming here? Well, they just got to put up with me. Now, why? Why can't we change? 500 muscles. And you're one of them. Are you in shape tonight, helping the whole body function to its maximum capacity? Or are you out of shape and as a result we're sluggish or we're weak and we can't accomplish the things the good Lord would have us to accomplish? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to just really think this through, that the body exists for the head. And Christ is the head over and over again. We're the body. We're members in particular. We got different functions. We're the body. Lord, help us. Help us not to get cut off from the body. Help us not to quit and leave, but to realize our part is important. Help us to exercise all these spiritual disciplines, Lord, so we can become strong in every one of them, so we wouldn't be the weak part of the body. Lord, as I've gone through these, maybe the Holy Ghost has convicted some of areas they need to change, they need to get stronger in. And myself, Lord, help us. Now just bless this song and our invitation tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.